Today we're going to continue in our study in the book of Acts. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and let's turn to Acts 16. The title of this sermon, I need to bring it up on my computer so I remember. All right, joining God already at work. We're going to see in this chapter how God works in the lives of many individuals and brings people together. And what you have to understand that God is omnipresent. It means he's everywhere. He is so great and big, he can be in all places at all times. And God is working in many different places, people's hearts, lives, in the world. He's always working. He's always out there being exactly who he is, God, and doing good and showing love, and the Holy Spirit he has sent out into the world to convict the world, to call people to him, to call people to Christ. God is always working. What's so amazing about God is that he makes his plans with us included, that we can join in that work. We can join him and be used by him for his glory and for something much greater than anything we could ever do on our own. So today we're going to see in Acts 16 several instances of this. And in one area, I got one subject that we're going to address in this chapter. Again, might cause a little offense. Again, I don't mean it to be offensive, and I hope you take it the way it's God puts it on my heart and the way the scriptures addresses it. But I never preach with an agenda to try to bring conviction or talk to certain person or individuals. It's just the scripture that we go verse by verse through the Bible. So beginning in Acts 16, verse 1, says this. Then he, this is the apostle Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who are at Lystra and Iconium. Now, remember, Paul and Barnabas had already had a missionary journey. So there was, in the towns they were going, a lot of them they were returning to the same towns to see how the people were doing. There were already believers in the town now because of the first missionary journey. And here, there's a young man named Timothy. And his mother is Jewish, but his father was a Greek. But he had a good reputation with the believers. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy is the young man here. Timothy is the pastor here that Paul writes to. And Timothy was this young man he first met on this second missionary journey. And he says, you have great faith. But see, that faith first dwelt in your grandmother and in your mother. One understanding that we need to know from the Old Testament to the New Testament, parents and grandparents, you are responsible for teaching the faith to your children. Not teaching about attending church or religious traditions of men, but you are to teach them the faith. To teach them the faith, you have to be living the faith. Unless you want to teach your children to be hypocrites. It is not the job of the church. It is not the job of the church to train your children up in the Word of God and in the faith. I have worked with youth since 2002, when I first started ministering to youth, and I am telling you right now, many, many families and parents leave it up to the church to teach their children. Here, this young man whose faith is spoken of by the brethren, That faith was first in the grandmother and mother. And look what he says, Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Childhood. This is not meaning teenage years. This is childhood. So important for us to teach our young people about God's word. Again, not about attending church or religious traditions. Again, I have worked with teens and junior hires and college-age students for over a decade. I have seen many parents, and I understand what they're doing in a way. None of us want our children to be excluded at school, to be on the outside. We want our children to be accepted and have it easy. And what I have seen over the years is that parents allow worldly things, not necessarily evil things, but worldly things, to become so dominant in their children's lives, there is no room for God. Some of the places I have ministered, and I'm just going to say it, sports is a religion. I love sports, especially football, and sports are great, and they can teach children a lot of good things. But sports, band, dance, there's numerous things that we get our children involved, and there's not a healthy balance in their life. School, getting into the best colleges, there's all this drive to accomplish things found out in this world, and they start to take the number one place of the children's faith. Now, there's a healthy balance in there. You can look at some great athletes in our world, Tim Tebow, where you can have a good balance. But Tebow came from a missionary family, and they taught him the faith. They taught him the word. He saw the faith played out in his missionary parents' lives. But he is the rarity. I've been in places where children are so consumed with extracurricular activities, they don't have the time for church, and that's okay. I remember in some of my youth groups, I had a kid come up to me one day, and he said, "Hey, Pastor, I'll see you in 6 months." I said, "What?" He says, "Yeah," and I forget what sport was starting, but he wasn't going to be able to attend church for 6 months because they had practices on Wednesday nights, and he wasn't going to be able to be there. Back in the day, what happened even in public schools on Wednesday night? Did Wednesday night public schools hold things on Wednesday night? Why? Tradition. People go to church. Well, guess what? That tradition's gone. You know, today, and this has been going on for a couple years now, there's Little League games scheduled, not on Saturday, but on Sundays. And again, I'm not coming down on sports, but I'm being very clear with parents because I've had so many parents come to me and go, "Why is my child into all this sin and rebellion and all these terrible things that are destroying their lives? Why are they not interested in God?" And it's because they did not show the children how important their faith was. It was just something you do on Sunday or Wednesday. And they left the teaching of the word to the church. I had a parent one time come to me, and her daughter was cutting herself. Her daughter was into drugs. And she said, "Pastor, how do I get her on the right track. Because there's a part of her that wants to do good, and there's a part of her that's pulling her into the world. And I said, ma'am, this is what you need to do. And I gave her several things, but I said, one of them, you need to get her plugged in to the youth group. You need to have her there so we can teach her and train her and help you. Very next Wednesday, I expected to see this young lady come into my youth room. She wasn't there. Saw the mom the following Sunday. I said, hey, what happened to your daughter? She goes, oh, well, we decided. She didn't really want to feel like coming to church, so we went and had our hair and nails done. One minute she's crying in my office, Pastor, throw me a lifeline to her. Help me get her away from the pull of the world. And the opportunity that she had to do that, she threw away and replaced with vanity. That little girl destroyed her life. From childhood, we as individual Christians, as parents and as grandparents, we need to raise our children up to know God. Not just about church, but know the Word, to understand who God is and what a relationship with Him is all about. This is what happened to Timothy. God was working in his life through his grandmother and mother, and he was ready. He was ready when Paul showed up to join Paul, and that's exactly what happened. Acts 16, verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Paul says, hey, this young man could be useful on the mission team. And Timothy was ready to go. And here's another good concept that we need to see more in the church. Someone young in the faith and someone older in the faith. Paul was going to mentor Timothy. Paul was going to help Timothy grow in the faith even more so and get ready for ministry. And Timothy was willing to put himself under Paul's leadership to be mentored and to grow. If you are young in the faith, and I'm talking about not young as in age-wise, but young in the faith, you should seek out more mature Christians and see if one of them or a couple of them will help you, to mentor you. You who are in the faith, mature in the faith, you should be looking to help the younger ones, to find someone that you can mentor. Look what Paul wrote again in the verses we looked at a second ago, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. He says, I thank God who I am served with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul took it seriously to pray for Timothy, to guide Timothy, to pass on the faith. If you are mature in the faith, you should see if you can pass that on to somebody. If not, you're just your children, your grandchildren, somebody else in the church. Have a spiritual children, people you are going to kind of be a spiritual parent to. It's a good concept we should see in churches. Going back to Acts 16, verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. But look at this. And he took Timothy, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And wait a minute. Just the last chapter in Acts 15, false brethren had come into the church saying that the Greeks and the Gentiles needed to be circumcised. And didn't Paul and Barnabas stand against them? If you don't remember, let's go back. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. So Paul stood against these men, but now he takes young Timothy, who's half Jew, half Greek, and he circumcises him. Well, if you look very closely, Paul and Barnabas stood against these false brethren because they said you have to be circumcised to be saved. To be saved. They were adding to the gospel. It's not by anything we do, but by what Christ does. So here they were standing against that. Let's go back to Acts 16, verse 3. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, we already know about the Jews and how they looked on non-Jews. We saw that in the Gospel of Luke. We've seen it in the book of Acts. Paul here is bringing Timothy on board as a missionary. But Paul wants to reach everybody. Anybody and everybody he can. And here, being Timothy being part Greek and being uncircumcised, to the Jews, it would be like part of Paul's missionary team was rejecting the law of Moses and all of Judaism. That would offend the Jews, and so they would shut the door from even listening to the message of Paul. So, not to offend the Jews, Timothy is circumcised to keep the door open to the Jews. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Apostle Paul writes this: "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." So when he was with Jews, he respected the customs, he respected the law, the traditions of the people, but he used that, putting himself under the Judaism, to share with them the true meaning of Judaism, the law pointing to Christ, and that they could be free from the law. Verse 21, "To those who are without law, the Gentiles, they're not under the law of Moses. As without law, not being without law towards God, all of us are still accountable. Every person is a sinner, and everybody is accountable to God. But under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law, the Gentiles. To the weak, I became as weak." To the weak, I became as weak. That's huge. How many of you like to appear weak in front of other people? We don't. We worry about our reputations. We defend our honor. We don't want to look weak. Paul didn't care. He was going to do whatever he had to reach people with the gospel. And if people wanted to look down on him so he could reach other people that were looked down upon, that's what he would do. "That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Are you willing to be like Timothy and Paul? To go outside your comfort zone? To let go of your pride, your reputation, your lifestyle, whatever it may be that you hold dear? How much are you willing to let go to win some? Timothy and Paul were willing to do whatever they had to do so people would listen to them share the gospel. Let's go back to Acts 18, verse 6. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." So here we got a very interesting thing going on. They're on the missionary journey. They go, "Oh, let's go to Asia," which right here would be Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And they were about to go in, and the Holy Spirit forbid them. Then they tried to go in another direction, and the Holy Spirit did not permit them. One thing you have to understand about the Holy Spirit, not only does he dwell in you, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what is best for you. He knows the will of God for your life. You have to learn to trust the Holy Spirit. And there are times when we think what we know, We think we know God's will. We think we know what's best for us, and it's not. And here, they thought it was best to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not yet. You see, God is working out in the world where we can't see. We know when he's opened doors and when doors, he knows when the doors are open and when the doors are shut. We can't really tell all the time. So here, the door is shut to Asia. Holy Spirit does that. But let's focus for a second on this Holy Spirit that you have. John 16, verse 5 says this. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit is not a force like in Star Wars that somewhat controls you, but you also control the force. It's not this power source that enables you to jump over buildings and all the stuff superheroes do. It is the third person of the Trinity. One God, three distinct persons. I'm not going to try to go in and explain the Trinity to our finite minds this morning, but he is a person that comes into your life. I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He is out there in the world. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent everywhere. He's out there in the world convicting people and drawing people to Christ. He's working in their lives, and then over here, he's working in your life, and just maybe he's working in your life to take you to that point where he's working in that other person's life, and you're going to be the vessel that God uses to bring the clear gospel of Jesus Christ to that person. He goes on in John 16, verse 12 to say this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. What he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. God's will for your life. The Holy Spirit will direct and fulfill the will of the Father in your life. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. But these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing, the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing, the same Holy Spirit teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, he will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, talking about Christ, when he appears, he may have confidence, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, the Holy Spirit comes into your life to bring the love of God, to bring understanding to the scriptures, to start transforming you from the inside out, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, to be an ambassador of Christ, to be salt, to be light. And he's going to teach you what's found in the Bible. That's why you literally need no man to teach you. Most pastors don't like to share this verse. Because look, it says you need no man to teach you. Literally, if you have the Holy Spirit in this book, you have everything you need to be a man or woman of God, complete, ready for every good work. Now, God gives pastors and teachers to help you, to equip you, and to help the process. But literally, you need no man teach you. But look what it says here. When Christ appears, we have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, God's already working everywhere, and he wants to bring you into that work. But many people are going to say no, either literally to God working in their lives and directing their life, or they're just going to miss it and not even realize God is trying to direct their life. What could we be ashamed about? Well, Ephesians 2:10 tells us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's already got a plan for your life. He already knows where he's working and where he wants to take you and put you in that work. Only God knows what he has already planned for you. So the only way to find those out is to seek him, to allow the Holy Spirit to take this sinner saved by grace and transform him into a saint, and then start working on them and teaching them so they grow and they come, and he aligns them to the will of God, and then he directs them to the good works that God has already planned for you to do. But see, many people are going to miss this. I think all of us have probably missed it at a time, sometime in our life. I think there's works that we probably all missed out on for one reason or another. But it's not just talking about people in ministry. It's talking about every individual Christian in the world. You see, the greatest ministry in this church is not the pastor. It's not the women's ministry, the men's ministry, the children's ministry. The greatest ministry in this church that has the greatest impact in the world is you. It's this body of believers going out and living the faith and sharing the faith in the workplace, in the school, in your neighborhood, in your family. You guys are the missionaries. Charles Spurgeon had in his church over the door, as people left his church, to read, "You are now entering the mission field. And there's good for all of you to do out there that God has already ordained." Let's go back to Acts 18, verse 9. Excuse me. So the Holy Spirit blocked them from going into Asia. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, the door was open to Macedonia, not Asia at that moment. There was people that God was already working in their lives, wanting to hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit reveals it to Paul in a vision. This is where you go. I've already worked in their hearts. They're ready to hear. Go tell them. See, the Holy Spirit used this vision to redirect them. But the scripture does not tell us what the Holy Spirit did when he permitted them, he stopped them, he forbid them to go into Asia. We don't know. Was it just a strong feeling Paul had? Oh, we better not go to Asia. Or did a voice come and say, "Don't go to Asia"? We don't know. But we do know that God's speaks in many different forms to us. I've talked about that in the past. But also, God uses another way of getting our attention. When we try to go off his plan, he has a way of getting us back on his plan by using life circumstances. I'm going to share a little bit of story with you about myself. I was in the Marine Corps. I'd gone in the Marine Corps right out of high school. Went in the Marine Corps, stayed in the Marine Corps for about 10 years. And I got saved my last year in the Marine Corps. And I didn't know at the time it was going to be my last year in the Marine Corps, but God started working on my heart, and God was leading me and Wendy out of the military service, which we'd always known. And we eventually left the Marine Corps, and he relocated us to Colville or Chowila, Washington, up north of Spokane. And this was my first time being out in the civilian world. You know, I'd always been in the military and raised in the military and went in the military and never been out in the civilian workforce really before. I couldn't find work right at the beginning, but I finally did. Agilent Technologies, part of Hewlett-Packard, I got a job there. It's a computer factory. And I was made a tech, and so I got a, you know, pretty nice job, and we were actually making more money than we'd ever made in the military. It was kind of neat. Well, within about a year, and this is not bragging, I'm just telling you the story. Because of military skills, leadership skills, I was able to go from the entry level into the company. I skipped supervisory, and I landed myself a management job. I went from being an entry-level tech to a manager of 517 people and a nice pay raise. More money than we'd ever seen. Wendy, and I'll blame this on Wendy, she thought, and I did too, we could do something we've never been able to do before, buy our first house. See, we'd always lived in base housing. Never owned our own home, couldn't paint it. The colors that Wendy wanted to paint things, and she loves color. And military housing is all the same color. So we decided, after I was offered the job and it was secure, I want to start the next Monday. That weekend, before I started, we went out driving for the first time in our lives, looking at houses for sale. And we were excited. I bought my first suit. I mean, everything. It was. But we were out looking for houses. And I remember, you see, when God had led me out of the Marine Corps, it was to serve Him. And to go to Bible college, and there was something God, we didn't know exactly what, but we knew God was calling us into ministry. But all of a sudden, I got a new job, nice big paycheck, future home somewhere, and I was pretty materialistic at the time. So, we're driving looking for this house, and I looked over at Wendy in the car, and I said, you know what? Maybe God doesn't want us to go into ministry. I don't think God wants me to go into ministry anymore. I think He wants me to climb the corporate ladder and make lots of money and support a church or a missionary. And that's what God wants me to do. Now, I started the job the following Monday. Within less than 6 weeks, it's actually closer to 4 weeks. So major shakeup happened with Agilent Technologies and the partnership with Hewlett-Packard. And within just about a month of me in my manager's office, 500 of the 517 people that were under me got laid off. 17 people don't need a manager. So they laid me off too. Now, started a year of unemployment, me finding just odds and ends, and I was pulling in some unemployment because I'd been working for the year and I had all those years in the Marine Corps. So we were getting a little bit of money in, but it wasn't really enough because we were kind of in debt because I was materialistic and I had ran up some credit cards and stuff like that. So I'm looking for work. And I can't find any work, not anything steady. I got my log sheets where I kept where I was applying, where I was sending resumes, where I was filling out applications. I got those log sheets still. I had over 500 resumes and applications out across the United States. I could not find any work. And I know I was highly qualified for some of the jobs, overqualified for some of the jobs I was applying for. About a year into our unemployment, we were having to have garage sales and yard sales to make some ends sell things. About a year into it, 9/11 happened. And I called up the Marine Corps, and I said, hey, are you taking Marines back? And they said, yes. And I was like, there's my problem solved. I'd already started Bible college, but hey, it was time to quit Bible college. Go back in the Marine Corps. So I drove the hour and a half to the Marine Corps office, recruiter. The whole time God is saying, no, this is not the plan I have for you. I'm driving. I'm going back in the Marine Corps. I'm going to start providing for my family again. I'm tired of not having a job. So I get down to the Marine Corps recruiting office, and the paperwork starts, and I need to raise my hand and swear back in, and God is the whole time going, no, no, no. And when I got ready to reenlist, I said, I can't do this. God's saying no, and I don't understand why. So I drove back home. Shortly after that, because of 9/11, the TSA was formed. Federal Security for All Airports. Because of my military background and my training and all this sort of stuff, they flew me down to Los Angeles for an interview. And it was a 9-hour interview process, and we had been, like I said, just at a year of unemployment, and they offered me a job, not just any job in TSA. I was going to be part of the first team to go to every airport, federal team to go to every airport and federalize the security. And I was going to kind of be a little bigwig there. And they offered me this contract, making even more money than when I was with Agilent Technologies. And it looked even bigger because for a year we had been unemployed. But that I was going to have to be part of this team that was going to be traveling for the next year. Well, I'd already called Wendy when I knew they were going to offer me the job before I went in to sign the contract. I called Wendy and said, hey, they're hiring me. She was happy. Our year of unemployment, hard times, was over. I got in there and I sat at the table, and they put the contract in front of me and told me what I'd be doing. I'd be leaving literally the next week. I was going to have to be away from my family, and I was going to have to quit Bible college. But I needed a job. I thought that was the most important thing. And I paused for a second. I said, can I have a minute with this contract to read it and everything? And they said yes, and they stepped out. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? I literally spoke out loud. I said, God, what do you want me to do here? Please give me your will. Is this the route you want me to go? And two things flooded my heart. I did not want to be away from my family, and I didn't want to quit Bible college. And I said, okay. They came back in, and I pushed the contract back, and I said, I can't take it. The lady over here said, aren't you unemployed? And I said, yes, I am. And I walked out. I felt good. I thought I had honored God. I was following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I called my wife, and I told her I turned down the job. And she's like, you know, not sure, and I tried to explain it to her, and, you know, she's always been supportive, always. So I left there, flew back to Washington thinking, okay, I honored God with a great decision. Now he's going to take care of everything, and everything's going to be fine. Another year of not finding any steady work. We literally lose every material possession we have. But during those 2 years, God worked in me and Wendy more than we can have ever been worked on before in our lives. God taught us a lot. And I would have never made it through without her. End of that second year, I finally get a job. God opens a door. Down in Georgia, working in my brother-in-law's construction company. And we moved down there. And he actually set up a little house for us to rent. And as we're driving down, Wendy was in her van and I was in my little Jeep, and we're driving, and all we had was a little trailer belonging, since we had lost or sold everything else to make ends meet. As we're driving the 3 or 4 days down to Georgia, I'm driving behind her, and we had little two-way radios, and I'm on the radio, I was driving, and this little song kept rolling through my mind. Some of you may know it, Little Brown Church in the Dale. Okay, old-timey song. I didn't listen to old-timey songs. I wasn't a traditional guy. I was like, what is there? Where did that song come from? And I turned on Toby Mac, and I'm jamming. Second day, that song is just over and over in my head. And I'm like, what is going on here? The third day, there's songs in my head. And it dawned on me, is God talking to me? Is the Holy Spirit communicating with me? So I got on a little radio and I called Wendy. She was driving in front of me. I said, hey, when we get down to this house that we're going to be renting, let's see if there's a little brown church somewhere. 2 blocks from our house, a little brown church. God spoke that way. Holy Spirit directed me. But guess what I did? I looked at that little brown 100-year-old hick church and I said, no way. I ain't going to that church. I like big. I like modern. So for the next month, I had to drive by that church on my way to work every day. Every day, God said, right there. And every day I went, no way. Each Sunday, the 3 Sundays that we were there, the first 3 Sundays, we were driving to visit other churches, nice, more modern, bigger churches. And then something very embarrassing happened. And I've never really, I don't think I've ever shared this with anybody outside. Well, I shared it during the first service, so I guess I need to share it now. Wendy's saying go for it. All right, because of my 2 years of unemployment and us trying to, we sold everything. I mean, we sold our furniture. We sold clothes. We sold toys. The one thing we didn't sell was the children, all right? It was on my mind. But I had fallen behind on my car payments. Wendy had a minivan, Dodge Grand Caravan. And I had a little Wrangler Jeep. It only fit 4 people. It only had 4 seatbelts. We had 5 people. We couldn't all fit in my Jeep. But I had fallen behind 3 or 4 months on Wendy's van, and I told him I was working. I'll get caught up, and I was hoping they'd just give me the time. One night I walk out under our front porch, and I look over, and there's only 1 vehicle in the driveway, my Jeep. And I look, and I can see the skid marks going down my driveway, out into the street, and down the street. Embarrassing to say, our car got repossessed. I felt like this big as a man, as a provider. Wendy comes out, she actually laughed. I know why she told me why she laughed. You see, the next Sunday, I think it was Saturday. That was Saturday, right? It was a Saturday. Sunday was the next day. We couldn't go to any church but the one that was in walking distance from my house. It's like, God, this is not funny. I try to talk to her into sticking one of our kids, you know, squishing them into the seat. And she goes, no, it's not safe. I'm not putting my children in danger. We're going to walk to that little brown church. So that morning, she was walking with our kids, and I was about 20 yards behind, dragging my feet. Did not want to go. We got in there and we sat in the back row because I didn't want to be there. I don't know if you're in the back row because you don't want to be here, but I sat in the back row because I did not want to be there. They had a little thing for their teenagers, and the teenagers were up front. And I remember looking up. As soon as I looked at this small group of teenagers, God reached down, and he opened up my eyes, and he opened up my heart. Because these teenagers were so miserable being in church. You tell they were hating it and they didn't want to be there. And God said, they don't know me. I want you to show them my love, my grace, my mercy. I want you to teach these young people to know me. From that back row of that little church, my heart just flooded with a desire and a passion to take these kids and to share with them and grow them in the faith. Exactly what happened. And that was my first missionary or first position in a church. And it's embarrassing. We've recovered financially a couple years later, and we were back on our feet and everything. But God, the Holy Spirit, will direct us. Sometimes he'll share with us a voice or feelings. Other times he'll use circumstances in our life to get us to where he wants us to be, so we can join him in the work that he's already doing. Let's finish up real quick because I got 3 minutes. Acts 16, verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight towards Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, there was no synagogue in this city, so the believers would meet out, and these were probably believers, Judaism, would meet out at the river, and they would pray to the God of Israel. But notice, they were women, not men. Where were the men? I do not know. Now, men and women issues in the church, they have been rocky at times. And there are churches that look at women as second-class citizens inside the body of Christ. Couldn't be further from the truth. We are equals. We come together as one, and we're one body, and there's places for all of us to serve and glorify Christ. But I have to be honest with you. All my time in ministry, in every church I've ever been in, there are more faithful women serving in churches than men. It really, that's what it is. And I thank God for the women in churches, because many churches would totally collapse ministry-wise if it was not for the women, the faithful women, stepping forward. And men, that's not to shame us. We should be right there, though, with them, not trying to outdo them, but working side by side inside the church. But here, women are meeting to pray. Look at verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple. This was a businesswoman, seller of purple dyes, very desired thing back in this time, from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed to the things spoken by Paul. He spoke the gospel wherever he went. She was a believer in God, the true God. And she was a good woman, a mother. She was a businesswoman. She believed in God, but she was not saved. Just like Nicodemus, a good man, a Pharisee, a religious man, a teacher, needed to be born again. If people just believe in God and they're good people, that's not good enough. You can never be good enough. That's why we need Christ, and we're saved by faith and grace. This woman who was a believer in God, she needed to be born again in Jesus Christ. She believed. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. She wanted to get involved. She wanted to do something for the cause of Christ, at least taking in these missionaries. We're going to stop there. Today we see how the Holy Spirit is working out there and directing and controlling those who are seeking him. Three things to take away today. Every Christian is responsible to learn the word of God. Every one of us is responsible for God to learn this. If you ignore this, you reject this in your personal life, you are going to miss out on so much. And one day you will stand before God ashamed. That's what the scripture says. Do not reject this. seek it, learn it, and then share it with others, especially parents, grandparents. You are responsible to share it with your children and grandchildren. Two, the Word of God will align your life to God's preordained plan for your life. This will get the job done in your life. Holy Spirit will use this to conform you and change you and guide you to the perfect plan God has already planned for you. Two, three, God is always at work in the world. Will you join him? He's at work in your families. He's at work at schools and workplaces, neighborhoods. He's at work in this community. And he's looking for those who are seeking him that he can use in those works. That's us. That's other churches, other believers in town. God is always at work. Will you join him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who has been working in the world ever since you ascended into heaven. The same Spirit that hovered above the waters in the very beginning of creation. Lord, I thank you that that same Holy Spirit now resides in us and in this church. And the Holy Spirit we can completely trust to know exactly what we should do as a church and as individual Christians. The same Holy Spirit who will guide us and teach us and strengthen us. Lord, help us as a church and as individual believers to get in tune with the Holy Spirit, which will connect us and direct us right to you and to your plans and your working. Lord, help none of us ever to be ashamed one day when you return, because we went off on our own and we did our own thing. Lord, we thank you for the trials that you put us through and the hard times that shape us. We thank you when you guide and you're so gracious to us, but we also thank you when you chasten us and you break us. And we thank you for the grace and the mercy you show during it, and the tenderness and the gentleness and the patience. Lord, if there's someone in here struggling to follow you, to seek you, Lord, let them see how gracious and good you are, and that is the best thing for them. And for those who are seeking you, Lord, continue to strengthen them and encourage them. Lord, help us to be a church that will join you where you are already working. We pray this in your name. Amen.